Well, hi there. Welcome to our service today. We are trekking through the Bible and we're getting towards the business end of things. But before we get there, there's a couple of mountains that we need to climb. And we finished up Jeremiah, and today we are starting the book of Ezekiel, one of those tougher books, the three major prophets. And Ezekiel, I must be honest, looking at the book of Ezekiel, I found it quite difficult to find good commentaries and material on the book of Ezekiel, because it's just, there's not a lot of it around. And one of the go-to guys that I use very often for material and for information, he kind of starts his commentary on the book of Ezekiel by saying this: Ezekiel is no one's favorite book. I thought, okay, sure, that's one way to start a commentary. But and it has been neglected, and not a lot of people dig deep into Ezekiel. He's kind of like the grumpy guy in your office that everyone kind of avoids. But I'm the more I'm digging into it, I'm finding that there's so much hope in the book of Ezekiel, but it's hidden. And like a real buried treasure, it's hidden deeply, and you've got to work hard to get to it. But the hope and the life and the joy is there. As I'm also working through the book of Ezekiel, I'm just, you know, one of the themes is that God gives Ezekiel a whole bunch of weird visions, and he transports him from one place to the next. So there's this like astral travel. It's bizarre, and it's very, very strange. And sometimes it seems maybe God is transporting him and giving him visions of the future. Weird stuff to try and work through. And I wondered what it would be like if we could have Ezekiel transported to 21st century Durban. You know, what would he report? What would it look like for him if he had to look around at our world? Not just so much just the spiritual condition of our city, but also just the practical things of the 21st century. What would he say? And I wondered if, you know, he had arrived here in early morning Durban traffic, if he would write, he would say this, something like this: I looked before me and there were many chariots, but they had no horses. They moved with the speed of the wind, and their voices were like the honking of many geese. I beheld larger chariots as white as snow, but the colors of the rainbow on their flanks, and they were filled with many people. And they filled the other chariots with furious rage. And I looked into the heavens and beheld what looked like an enormous bird. It had no face, and its wings did not move. But as it passed, its voice was like the sound of a mighty waterfall. I don't know. Maybe that's what he would look at and say. Or, you know, the other day I had to go to Home Affairs for some stuff, and I wonder what Ezekiel's take on Home Affairs would be. Something like this, maybe. I was transported to what looked like a temple that had been ruined, and I beheld a large multitude, greater than anyone could count, standing outside the temple. Their faces were downcast, and they held in their hands what looked like small tablets. And the tablets had life in them and spoke words, and the people loved the tablets. Maybe. What do we say about TV? Maybe imagine Ezekiel coming and watching the news. I saw before me a wall, or a piece of wall, but it came to life. It had the face of a man, and then many faces and visions were upon the wall. Many lights and colors and symbols filled the wall, and the sound of music and trumpets. And the faces brought words of disaster and despair. I don't know. Fun exercise. You can be creative about what would he say. But the point is this, that much of what Ezekiel sees, he doesn't have the words to describe, because it's just foreign to him and it's new. And so he uses what we call the language of similarity to describe as best he can the visions that are unfolding before him. So having said that, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, and we see the first great vision that God gives to the prophet Ezekiel. And the first few verses there just give us a little bit of a picture, a foundation, an understanding of where Ezekiel is when he receives this. So Ezekiel chapter 1, from verse 1. In my 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was on him. Now, just by some of the clues that are there in the text, we understand exactly time-wise where Ezekiel is. It's a timestamp, if you like. He would have grown up as a young man under the great revival under King Josiah, and he was trained to be a priest, destined to be a priest. And a priest would start his ministry formally at the age of 30. And this now tells us, this piece of scripture here, that this is his 30th year. Some people even believe that the day is describing his 30th birthday. And at the age of about 25, while preparing for priesthood, and again, hoping Josiah would have a longer reign than he did, he's taken up out of Jerusalem and into exile in Babylon. And while some of the brightest and best, like Daniel and his friends, got to serve in the courts of the king, Ezekiel and others were taken to another part of Babylon called the Kibar River. And this is where Ezekiel is based. And he's been there for 5 years. So taken as a 25-year-old. And as he gets to that point, but maybe it is his 30th birthday, where he's possibly just sitting at the river thinking, you know, I was supposed to be a priest by now. Today would have been the day where I would have been commissioned into my priesthood. And you can imagine the heartache that he's feeling at this time, and maybe the questions that he would have been asking. Is he possibly grieving the loss of all of that? Wondering if he'll ever get the chance to serve the Lord at the temple. Wondering if God has forsaken his people completely. Wondering if anything is ever going to be the same again. And as he's sitting and considering all of these things, suddenly heaven opens and God speaks to him. Or he doesn't know who and how, but the word of the Lord comes to him. Now, by the way, if you're following in the reading plan, as we start Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a bit of a head start here, because we're going to read full 2.5 chapters of Ezekiel now, so it kind of gets you a head start with your reading plan. But hang on, maybe put on your seatbelt as we jump into this first vision that God gives to the prophet Ezekiel. So from chapter 1, verse 4, I saw a windstorm blowing in from the north. Lightning flashed from a huge cloud and lit up the whole sky with dazzling brightness. The fiery center of the cloud was as shiny as polished metal, and in that center I saw what looked like four living creatures. They were somewhat like humans, except that each one had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, but their feet looked like the hooves of calves and sparkled like bronze. Under each of their wings, these creatures had a human hand. The four creatures were standing back to back with the tips of their wings touching. They moved together in every direction without turning their bodies. Each creature had the face of a human in the front, the face of the lion on the right side, the face of a bull on the left, and the face of an eagle in the back. Two wings of each creature were spread out and touched the wings of the creature on either side. The other two wings of each creature were folded against its body. Wherever the four creatures went, they moved together without turning their bodies, because each creature faced straight ahead. The creatures were glowing like hot coals, and I saw something like a flaming torch moving back and forth among them. Lightning flashed from the torch every time its flame blazed up. So let's just pause there for a second. Everybody with me, you're okay with this? Pretty straightforward, right? Not at all. I mean, this is crazy stuff. And if you're tempted, by the way, to try and draw these things out, maybe you need a visual representation, go for it. But I tried to find some artwork to help us visualize this. But everything that I found basically looks like a weird 70s album cover. I mean, it doesn't look like anything. What he's describing here is bizarre. And there's, you know, so many ideas of what it might be, but more than one person has suggested maybe Ezekiel was, you know, smoking something, or maybe he had lost his mind. But he's using that language of similarity. So wherever you see phrases like this, it had the appearance of, it looks like. He's not saying it is that. He's saying this is the best description I can possibly find of what I saw. And what do these four creatures represent that we've got so far? These four creatures with the four faces and the four wings. Well, we don't really know. That's the truth of the matter. Some have suggested that they represent the tribes of Israel. You might remember in the Old Testament, the 12 tribes were subdivided into four sort of family groupings, and maybe that's what it represents. Or that they represent the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's an idea, but there's not really any foundation for that. Others say that it represents creation, the sort of pinnacles of creation, the domestic animals, the birds, the beasts, the wild animals, and humans being the pinnacle of creation. It's an interesting thought. And then others still say that these are cherubim. You know, in the old song, we sing about the cherubim and the seraphim, and we spoke about seraphim under Isaiah. When he had a vision of the Lord, there were seraphim, these angelic beings, and that someone said, these are the cherubim. We honestly just don't know, though. What we do know is that this is holy stuff. And remember, the real core meaning of the word holy is that it means it's completely different. There is nothing in the world like what is going on here. Nothing that we've seen. It's completely different and separate. It's holy. And Ezekiel's eyes must have been popping out of his head. He sees all these things happening around him, and he watches and he takes notes of this incredible revelation. So it carries on. He says this, the creatures themselves moved as quickly as sparks jumping from a fire. I then noticed that on the ground beside each of the four living creatures was a wheel shining like chrysolite. Each wheel was exactly the same and had a second wheel that cut through the middle of it so that they could move in any direction without turning. The rims of the wheels were large and had eyes all the way around them. The creatures controlled when and where the wheels moved. The wheels went wherever the four creatures went and stopped whenever they stopped. Even when the creatures flew in the air, the wheels were beside them. Above the living creatures, I saw something that was sparkling like ice, and it reminded me of a dome. Each creature had two of its wings stretch out towards the creatures on either side, and the other two wings folded against its body. And whenever the creatures flew, their wings roared like an ocean or a large army or even the voice of God all-powerful. And whenever the creatures stopped, they folded their wings against their bodies. And when the creatures stopped flapping their wings, I heard a sound coming from above the dome. And again, now, we don't really know what these living wheels are all about, covered in eyes. We can't even really get our heads around it, intersected by another wheel and controlled by either by the spirits of the animal or by the Holy Spirit himself. The language is a little bit unclear there, and they move about. But what does become clearer now is that this is a picture of a throne, a chariot that is carrying a throne, rather. And it's sometimes called the Merkaba, the divine throne chariot. And there is consensus around what this is. And it's completely holy. And there is someone on the throne. So the last few verses of chapter 1, I then saw what looked like a throne made of sapphire, and sitting on the throne was a figure in the shape of a human. From the waist up, it was glowing like metal in a hot furnace, and from the waist down, it looked like the flames of a fire. The figure was surrounded by a bright light as colorful as a rainbow that appears after a storm. I realized I was seeing the brightness of the Lord's glory. And so I bowed my face down to the ground, and just then I heard a voice speaking to me. Who is it on the throne? Yeah, it's Jesus. And I say this with confidence, because especially when we compare to other encounters like that which Daniel had, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, and John in the book of Revelation, the so many similarities in the description, and the response of Ezekiel here is the same as the response of those two men. He falls down flat on his face. Daniel, you might remember, when he had this, he felt weak. He could barely breathe. He could barely move. He was so sort of terrified of what he saw. And then God will speak. And we'll look at that in a moment. But this is an amazing example here of, like I mentioned earlier, that tremendous hope that's hidden in God's word. And here's the most important thing to remember. Don't worry so much about the details of chapter one and all of these pictures and things. Here's the point. The glory of God is in Babylon now. The glory of God, because Ezekiel says this, all these other things happening, but the one thing I know for sure, it was God's glory that I saw. The glory of God in Babylon. You know, the last time that the glory of God has been reported was in Solomon's time, many hundreds of years earlier, when Solomon commissioned the temple and the glory of God entered the temple. Remember that story? And the people, the priests couldn't even do their work because the glory of God overpowered and filled the whole place. We haven't seen the glory of God since then. And it would have been in the mind of Ezekiel that this kind of understanding that the glory of God dwelt in the temple. That was the dwelling place of God. And it was kind of understood that, that's where he lived. And if you want to meet with the Lord, if you want to have an encounter with God, happens in the temple. But now all his people have been torn away from their home, far away from the temple. And not long after these events, the temple itself would be destroyed. And Ezekiel's wondering, how do I connect with my God? How do I know God is with me? And yet now there's this vision of God's glory in Babylon. It would have blown his mind. And here he is, this priest, on his 30th birthday, wondering, will I ever get to serve the Lord? And God now speaks to him and will commission this young man for ministry. So we enter chapter 2 now, and this is what happens. The voice of God, the voice of Jesus from that great throne in all his glory, he said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you. And as he spoke, the Spirit came in to me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now that is, the Holy Spirit fills him, strengthens him to stand up on his feet, which is the posture of a servant in the presence of his master. So standing, you're ready to receive instruction, ready to receive your orders as a servant. Verse 3, he said, Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. When you speak, he says, Ezekiel, when you speak, you do so. Thus saith the Lord. You speak with my authority to the people of Israel. And by Israel, he means the combined, all the tribes, all of those who've been scattered all over the place. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid, though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Don't be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them, though they are a rebellious people. And so this kind of encouragement is very similar to what God gave to Jeremiah and Isaiah, and looking further back, the Judges, and even further back than that, Joshua and Moses. Don't be afraid. I'm with you, and I'll strengthen you. I'll give you the words to say. Later on, he goes explains to Ezekiel, these people have got hard heads, but I'm going to make your head as hard as they are. You're going to be as tough as they are. Don't be discouraged by them. Don't worry about the body language when you speak to them and how they reject you. Be encouraged by all of this. But God emphasizes even further in Ezekiel's life that he will be a watchman. And we'll look at that in the Bible study this week into chapter 3. Ezekiel, you will be a watchman to God's people. And the image of the watchman is this. It's the guy who stands on the city walls and he looks. His job is to look out and see, is there any danger? And when he sees danger coming, he announces the danger to the city. And if the people listen to what he says and his announcement of danger and they respond, all good and well. But if he announces the danger and they don't respond, they laugh it off, they ignore him, that's on them. That's their problem. However, the watchman who sees the danger coming and does not announce it, The blood of the people is then on his hands. And that's how God explains watchman, the role that he has. Your job, Ezekiel, be obedient to me. Don't be disobedient like these people are. Speak my words to them. Speak with my authority. Tell them what I say. And don't hold back. And then God gives Ezekiel one more weird image to digest, literally. From verse 7, he says this, "You must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say. Do not rebel like that rebellious people. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll, which he unrolled before me. And on both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat what is before you, eat the scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, "Son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it." So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. He then said to me, "Son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them." Now, I think this image is probably a lot easier for us to decode than all of what was happening in chapter 1, because the scroll obviously represents the word of God, and particularly the words that God gave Ezekiel to speak. But I think on the whole as well, the whole counsel of God, the whole word of God. And note that before Ezekiel goes to speak to the people, before he goes and he takes the word, he needs to eat it first. He needs to digest it till his belly is full. Once he's got this belly full of God's word, now he can go and minister to others. What an awesome reminder to us as God's people that before we can minister well to others, we need to have full bellies. We need to have indulged in God's word ourselves. And you know that this is what we're doing as a church and why we're doing it, that we're reading God's word, we're getting into it, all of it, without compromising. And we want the word of God to dwell richly in us as a church, so that when we minister to others, we're ministering out of full bellies, full of God's word. And I've heard some such encouraging things from people who've been reading through the scriptures this year and studying and listening to breakfast bites and doing the Bible studies in community with others and just taking full advantage of the opportunity and the freedom that we have to do this. And saying, you know, a couple of our folks saying, "I've read through the Bible several times, but there are things I swear I've never seen before." And that's the nature of it. God's word is dynamic. It's not like any other book. It really isn't. The Holy Spirit brings God's word alive in our hearts, and it is as sweet as honey. Even the tough stuff, if our hearts are open to it. You know what Ezekiel had to swallow here, what he had to digest was words of mourning and lamentation and woe. Not easy things, but yet it was sweet as honey to his mouth. And even the tough stuff of God's word, even the harsh words of judgment, and if we, our hearts are open to the Lord and we digest it all, it is sweet as honey to our mouths. If there's anything that I can impress through my lifetime, I want God's people to have a passion for his word, to dig into scripture for themselves. And by the way, I'm not talking about reading books about the Bible or listening to other people's teaching about the Bible. Get into it for yourself. Eat the scroll. Eat it. Swallow it. And you will find that it is sweet as honey. And then, out of an overflow of what God is doing in our lives, how he's pouring encouragement and growth and life and sometimes rebuke and sometimes challenge and correction and all of these things, as the word speaks into our lives, as it overflows out of us, we then become God's mouthpiece to the world. There's so much more to say about Ezekiel and about his calling, but we're going to call it there for today. And I hope I've sparked enough encouragement for you. If you've lapsed a little bit in your Bible readings, start with us then in Ezekiel and keep moving forward. But don't give up, because it's here in God's word, that we find life and truth and are strengthened with full bellies to face the challenges of life in Babylon. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the amazing pictures in this book of Ezekiel. And I pray as well, Holy Spirit, you give us greater understanding to this through the week. And as we tackle this book and the challenges that it brings to us, I pray as well, Father God, that you help us to find the hope, the buried treasures in this incredible piece of scripture. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Hope you have a fantastic week and dig deep in God's word. Let's close off with a benediction. So now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called us is faithful, and he will do it. Amen.